Our Heavenly Father, you have seated Jesus Christ at your right hand to be Lord, Lord of creation and Lord of redemption. And as we read of your word this morning, and we see our powerful Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand this word, to receive this word in faith, and to apply this word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 15 and read through verse 23. This is the word of God for the people of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity is rather unpopular. In fact, even that's probably a gross understatement. It's because Christianity makes such outrageous claims that God created the world out of nothing, that everything and everywhere is tainted by sin, that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, that we're not all right the way we are, and that we need a Savior to rescue us. All of these kinds of absolutist type claims. Where do Christians get that authority, asks the culture, to make these kinds of claims? What about science? What about proof? What about evidence? What about God takes care of those who take care of themselves? This is my life. It's mine, my own. I make my own way, I make my own money, it's about me, me, me. And that's the greatest hurdle that anybody has to come up against when they come up against the gospel. It's the greatest hurdle because Christianity is a life about self-denial and submission. And Jesus Christ isn't a lonely Savior waiting for a friend. He's not pining away in heaven just hoping that someone will believe in him. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what Paul is getting at in this text this morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to come to him means to submit to him. To come to him means to recognize his lordship over everything. And we'll see in a moment the authority of his lordship, and we'll see the nature and the purpose of his lordship. Jesus Christ isn't just Lord over Christians. He isn't just Lord over the church. Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation. He is the Lord of all redemption. It's this Christ that everyone has to reconcile with. His lordship can't be challenged. His power is unmatched. And even though people on earth will refuse to call him Lord. That doesn't matter. He's still Lord. And someday, one day, on that great day when he returns in all glory, everyone will submit to him and bow to him and call him Lord, Lord. And even those in the church that have not fully submitted and given themselves over to him will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And where does Christ get this authority as Lord? Doesn't he say in Matthew 28:18, all authority on heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Where does he get this authority? Well, the lordship of Jesus Christ comes to him because of who he is. Because he's Jesus Christ. Because he's Son of God. And what does Paul write there in verse 15? That he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ fully embodies the character of God. He is the perfect image of our Heavenly Father. And it's because he's the firstborn of all creation. He has the place of first rank. That's why he's Lord. And we speak this way about other people sometimes. We say about a boy sometimes, he's just like his father, or he's the image of his father. And you look at the son and you see all the characteristics of the father, the same mannerisms, the same characteristics, the same facial expressions and attitudes. If you want to get to know the father, know the son. Because he's just like the father. That's what Jesus Christ is with our heavenly father. The perfect image, bearing the perfect character of our heavenly father. He has all of the holiness and the justice and the righteousness, the love and the mercy, the compassion of our Heavenly Father. He's that perfect expression because God the Father is unseeable. He's spirit. We can't perceive him with our eyes. And also because he's spirit, we can't fully comprehend him with our minds. We can't grasp God. We can't put him in a box and look at him. And so because he's invisible to us, because he is incomprehensible, he sends the Son. He doesn't just tell us who he is in his word, he shows us. He sends the Son. He sends Jesus Christ. And when God created the world, he spent 5 days creating the water and the land, the animals. And all of that was building up to the sixth day, the creation of mankind, the climax, if you will, of all creation. Because in the creation of mankind, God bestowed his greatest power, forming us out of the dust of the earth, breathing his life, his breath of life into our nostrils. But he also implanted his image on mankind. A self-expression to his own creation. He made a way in the way that he created the world so that the world would know something of their creator. That's what it means to bear the image of God. To be that form of self-expression. And our goal, the goal of our lives, the goal of our humanity, is to express to the world who the creator of the world is. That it's God the Father. And so we're to bear those characteristics of him. But Jesus Christ, again, we see the fulfillment of even our creation in humanity. Because Jesus Christ came as the climax of all history. And he's the perfect self-expression of God in the world, bearing all of those characteristics, shining forth more clearly than we ever could the nature of our Heavenly Father. That's the role of Jesus Christ. And so, he isn't just the image. He's that perfect expression. But he's also the firstborn. And like the firstborn son, he has the highest rank. He's first. He's above everybody else. And our text says, the firstborn of all creation. And really what that's getting at is that he is the firstborn over all creation. His lordship over all that God has made. We confess that Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father before all worlds. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. He holds the highest rank because He's always existed. Because He is God. And we struggle to explain that in practical terms. We struggle to get our heads around that. It's a difficult concept because we're dealing with time and space and the nature of God, and our minds are just too small to grasp that. And so we need to take this on in faith, that true faith, that sure knowledge and sure conviction that all that Scripture says is true. To believe that, to take it on in faith. But just as the Father was at the beginning, Christ was at the beginning. Jesus Christ is the very Word that God spoke at creation, the very Word that God spoke to bring the world into existence. In John 1, we read that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is getting at in verse 16, where he writes, "For by Him all things were created." So what's clear, even though we can't fully grasp the process of all of this, what is clear is that nothing happened in creation apart from Christ. He was there the entire time. He was with God. He was God. He was that Word that God spoke. We read of it in Genesis. We read of it here in Colossians. And we scratch our heads and we study, and it's still difficult to get our heads around it. But we can be certain that Christ had a significant role in creation. All three persons of the Trinity were there at creation, all working. Three persons in one God, a triune God. But everything that has been created, the authorities, the dominions, the rulers, the powers, everything on earth, they all owe their allegiance to Christ as Creator and as Lord, because He was there at their formation. He gave them the authority to be who they are and to do what they do. That's the nature of Christ's lordship. His authority as Lord is not derived from another source. It belongs to His very person, to who He is as Son of God. And that's our message to the world. That's our point of contact in evangelism, that Jesus Christ reigns. That all people everywhere, all politicians, all governments, all nations owe their submission to Christ as Lord. And so we can't accommodate our message in evangelism to people. We can't subtract from the lordship of Christ when we call people to the gospel. How can we say to somebody, "Here's the Bible, here's the evidence, here is God, you make the call"? How can we tell them to make the call and then tell them to submit to Christ's lordship? How can we tell them that they have the power to choose and then tell them that they don't have the power to choose because that power belongs to Christ as Lord alone? How can we put the gospel before them and tell them to make the choice and then tell them to submit? So it doesn't matter how the gospel gets dressed up or what else goes along with the preaching of the word and evangelism or missions. Everyone has to reconcile to this Christ, to Christ as Lord. Everybody has to deal with Christ as Lord at some point. When the gospel comes to them, it tells them to submit, to deny themselves, to follow this Christ. And they will either submit or they will turn away in rebellion. They will either come to Him with humility or they'll turn to Him with a fist raised in the air. Those are their only choices. But it's because Christ has claim as Lord that so many people aren't Christians. Because they want to be Lord of their own life. They like their pet sins. They like the idea of ruling their own lives. They see submitting as weak and as bondage. They don't understand the freedom. But whether they recognize His lordship or not detracts nothing from it. He is still Lord because of who He is. Because He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they must come to this Lord Jesus. They must come to Christ as Lord. And when we look out into the world, we see order. We see cohesion. We see the seasons change when they should. We see the water cycle through its process and renew itself. We see that the trees continue to give us air. We see all of these things in creation working as they ought to, following a path, an order. And we know that, of course, God put that order there. That, of course, God was the one who set the foundations of the earth and set the principles and the laws to govern the world. We know that. But it's the nature of Christ's lordship, says our text this morning, that governs that, that holds it all together, that keeps everything stable. Paul says in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I think of the planet Jupiter when I think of this text. The planet Jupiter. Did you know that the planet Jupiter is 1,300 times the volume of Earth? And that you could take all of the planets of the solar system, even Pluto, even though it's not a planet anymore, and put all of them together at the same time inside the planet of Jupiter. And the planet of Jupiter is a big ball of gas. And I wonder, how does a big ball of gas like that, that's 1,300 times the size of Earth, how does that stay together? How is that held together? What is it that makes that stay? And I also think about stability. I think about the big questions in life. What am I going to do after high school? What kind of job am I going to get? What kind of career do I want? Am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? Do I want to get married? How many kids are we going to have? When are we going to have children? How am I going to afford Christian education? Questions about stability. Questions about the future. Because we're not certain what's going to happen. And as we get older, those questions come perhaps a little bit faster. How can I still serve the church at my age? Am I going to be lonely? How will I take care of my retirement? How will I be provided for? How long is God going to keep me in this fading body? Questions of stability. But think again about the planet Jupiter, with its billions of tons of gas, not floating out at random, but held together. Held together by the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if He can hold together that much, the entire universe, isn't He also capable of holding our lives together? Of giving us the stability that we need? Of carrying us through as we walk as Christians in this life? Isn't Christ capable? Of course He can. He has that power as Lord. He has the power as Lord over our lives, over the jobs that we have and the careers that we have, the businesses that we own, the businesses that we go to. He's Lord over our schoolwork. He's Lord over the sports that we play in. He's Lord over our futures. He's Lord over our retirements. What greater Lord to have than the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds all things together? He's also Lord of the church. He's the head of the church, says our text in verse 18. The Colossians were used to hearing false teachers coming through town and preaching a false gospel, subverting the power and the lordship of Jesus Christ and denying Him what is His by due. They were used to that. And all the people that lived around them submitted to Caesar, not to Christ. But Paul says, Christ is your Lord. Because you're part of the church. Not Caesar, but Christ. And that seems to be an easy truth to toss out sometimes. You hear of ministers who do the duties of their office as if they owned the church. And men who go out and they preach, but they're not tied to a particular church. They're not sent by a church. And they go and they make their own church. And they make themselves head of their own church. But did they die for the church? Are they the firstborn of the dead? Did they lay their lives down for the church? Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church, not pastors or committees or consistories. Jesus Christ is the head. Now, he extends his authority to ministers and consistories and committees, to be sure. But that authority is a derived authority, and they only retain that authority as long as they're following and obeying the commands of Christ as he's given them. But only Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Only Jesus Christ died for the church and rose from the dead so that the church could also rise from the dead. Only Christ is head and Lord of the church. It belongs to him. We belong to him in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Because he took on our sins. He bought us. And we're brought together and held together, just as the Colossians were, by the power of Jesus Christ in his lordship. What Paul is talking about in verse 17 and 18 is the new humanity, the new creation. And so Paul is using an appropriate metaphor here. He's talking about our new creation in relation to the church, who also has a new creation, and he's giving physical characteristics to the church. The church has a head and a body. And what an appropriate metaphor to use when talking about a new creation. That Jesus Christ is head, who directs and guides everything that the body does, sustains it with life and with power, and the body goes where the head goes. But Christ is not merely Lord for the sake of recognition as Lord. He's no lame duck politician. He doesn't sit with pride at the right hand of God because he's been called Lord. No, his lordship has a purpose, a distinct and special purpose. And the purpose of his lordship is reconciliation, redemption. The text says in verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." God was pleased to have the entire fullness of his being dwell and reside in his Son. And so all of God's character, his love, his mercy, his holiness, his righteousness, all of his knowledge and wisdom, his compassion, his grace, all of it in the person of Jesus Christ, a perfect manifestation of who God is. And it pleased the Father. And that's the most basic reason why Christ is Lord over creation and Lord over redemption. Because the fullness of the Godhead resided in him, giving him the power, giving him the authority, and driving him towards this purpose of reconciliation. The great barrier that separates us and God is sin. When God created humanity, Adam and Eve in the garden, before the fall, there was a perfect relationship, a perfect peace. The Hebrew word for that is shalom, an all-encompassing right relationship with God. And sin corrupted and ruptured that relationship. It broke those ties and those bonds that we had to God as our Creator, as our Lord, as our Father. Sin destroyed that. And that bond has to be restored for shalom, for that peace to be restored. But the worst thing that sin can do is kill, eternally so. But that's its greatest power, to kill. And so when Jesus Christ took on our sin unto himself, he exhausted the power of sin. He took the full front of what sin could do upon himself. And that power doesn't exist anymore for those who've been paid for. He defeated the power. He took the death that was reserved for us. But that death had no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't hold him. He broke it. He rose from the dead. He came up from the grave with all power and authority. He opens the door to salvation, and the way to salvation, that door is Christ himself. And so he makes peace, and shalom is restored, and we're made to be new creations. And the restoration of all things begins with the restoration of humankind. Just as it was through man's sin that sin entered the creation, It's also through man's reconciliation that reconciliation comes to the creation. Paul says in Romans 8:19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of men." Because God's plan is for eventual and eternal harmony, peace for all creation, for everything that He's made, for all powers and authorities and dominions and rulers. Peace. The kind of peace that Christ alone brings. And it was the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross to accomplish this reconciliation. Blood had to be shed. But God took pleasure in taking on human flesh. The act of the cross wasn't an involuntary act. Christ didn't go to the cross reluctantly. It pleased God the Father to send Him. It pleased God the Son to obey and to do it. And He went there for us. When humanity fell into sin and corrupted creation, it didn't baffle God. It didn't perplex Him. He saw it all as part of His plan. He knew it was going to happen. But behind that mystery of the fall into sin stands the merciful wisdom of our God, who made a way into His creation in the incarnation, bringing Himself and taking on human flesh, coming as Jesus Christ and showing His creation who He is, and then laying down the life of His Son to reconcile what He had made to Himself, bringing us back to the Father, bringing His creation back to the Creator. For what act in history better shows the love of God than the cross? What event in history better shows the character of our God than the cross? That Jesus Christ, as Lord, submitted to the will of the Father so that we could be saved. No, Christianity makes outrageous claims that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, that submission to the Lord brings freedom, brings life, and is the only way, that there's no reconciliation to the Father except through the Son, that real peace is achieved by the shedding of blood and the laying down of the life of Jesus Christ. But the claims that Jesus Christ is Lord, however offensive, however difficult, however burdensome for people to bear, it's true. It's absolutely true. Jesus Christ is Lord. Live your life in recognition of His Lordship. Those areas of your life that you've got sectioned off from His Lordship, you have to give them up. You have to submit to His Lordship in everything that you do and everywhere that you go. Because He is Lord of your life. He does reign. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of redemption. And as creatures of God, all of us owe our allegiance to this Lord. And as people of God, reconciled to the Father, we owe our allegiance to this Lord. Because Christ is King. And so in every area of your life, let Christ be preeminent. Amen. Let's sing a song of response. Let's stand together and we'll sing the stanzas of number 100.